Let us pray. And this prayer comes from the service this afternoon. Gracious God, we cannot face the storms of life alone. In the face of difficulties, we recognize the need to pull together and to unite our efforts. Transform our many separations into harmony and our mistrust into mutual acceptance. Change our hearts that we may be agents of your healing. Amen. So one day in the fall of 1979, as I was sitting in my safe and secure office at Luther College in Decorah, Iowa, where I was serving as the director of the Career Service Center, I received my monthly edition of National Geographic magazine. And the cover featured a very graphic photograph of a very unseaworthy Chinese-style boat, which we call a junk, that was overflowing with so-called Vietnamese boat people. And they were approaching the waters of Hong Kong. I could see the background, all the familiar buildings of my old home. And due to political oppression and poverty and continued war in Vietnam, especially for those who had fought for the South and supported the U.S. military, some 800,000 boat people had taken to the South China Sea, fleeing for their lives. They faced fierce storms, disease, starvation. They were attacked by pirates off the coast of Thailand. And many thousands perished. Those who made it to places like Hong Kong may have touched land, but they found anything but the welcome that awaited Paul and his fellow 276 shipwreck survivors on the island of Malta, as we heard a little while ago from the book of Acts. When I read that issue of the National Geographic and realized that Hong Kong already had some 60,000 Vietnamese refugee boat people incarcerated in virtual prison camps run by Hong Kong's prison services, and that Hong Kong was threatening to begin a forced repatriation process of those who had made it to land, I knew at that moment that I needed to return home to Hong Kong and do what I could to help. So I resigned my position at Luther College. The president tried to talk me out of it. He offered to send me off to do my PhD studies so I could make my career at Luther College. And I said no. But I did set off to pursue a dual degree in theology and East Asian studies in preparation for returning to serve the church in Hong Kong. I knew the refugee problem wasn't going to go away in a year or two. And although I really loved what I was studying and where I was doing my studies, the images of the Vietnamese boat people continued to haunt me. And life took several interesting turns. And you know my favorite quote from Rabbi Abraham Joshua Heschel, "God writes straight in crooked lines." So eventually I completed my studies, was ordained in the old ALC, American Lutheran Church, which flowed into the ELCA. And I was called to serve a humble little Chinese Lutheran congregation that met in a 500 square foot high-rise apartment in Mong Gok, one of the most congested communities in Kowloon. That's part of Hong Kong. And that ministry expanded to welcome a second congregation meeting in that space in the afternoons, comprised of Filipina migrant workers, many of whom suffered abuse by their employers. So what began as an advocacy outreach ministry on their behalf expanded to include a word and sacrament component that actually outgrew the Chinese congregation. And meanwhile, I began to learn whatever I could about the situation in the closed refugee camps run by prison services, understanding that because the rest of the world had hardened their hearts to the plight of these boat people, Hong Kong was more or less left holding the bag indefinitely, along with several other East Asian countries. The Hong Kong government logically figured that if they made conditions as unwelcoming as possible, word would get back to Vietnam and fewer boat people would try to make Hong Kong their destination. I put on my collar one day. I went to prison services. And I actually received permission to visit the camps. They were closed. People from the outside couldn't get in. But for some reason, they let me in. When I watch our quilters at First Lutheran working every Monday morning, as they've been doing for over 50 years, stitching the 6,000 blankets this group has sent to Lutheran World Relief to send off to refugee camps all over the world, every Monday, I think about that first visit I made to one of Hong Kong's closed camps. This is what they were like. Tin roof barracks on concrete slabs surrounded by high concrete walls, topped off with barbed wire, not a blade of grass to be found anywhere in the interior. Entire families assigned to a single steel-framed bunk bed to sleep in shifts inches away from their neighbors. And the reason why I think about our quilters is because I saw Lutheran World Federation quilts that day hanging between the bunk beds, providing the only little bit of privacy and dignity possible, while the tropical sun baked down on those tin roofs. There were no schools inside for the children, some of whom had been born in those camps and were now 7 years old and never felt grass under their toes. No recreational programs, no social services. They did not show unusual kindness because they were doing their best to discourage the refugees from coming. I continue to be haunted by this situation. And I prayed for some way to help overcome the barriers between Hong Kong people who really resented picking up the tab to support the thousands upon thousands of Vietnamese boat people who washed up on their shores. And remember that Hong Kong has very little land space. In total, it's 404 square miles. That includes uninhabitable islands. And at that time, they had a population of 5 million people. What in the world could be done to foster compassion and understanding? Last Wednesday evening, thanks to Maria's invitation, I was privileged to attend the centennial celebration mass and reception marking the birth of Chiara Lubich, founder of the Focolare movement, a movement of lay volunteers around the world who seek to contribute to peace with the goal of becoming a world living in unity, as Jesus prayed we would do. Believing it was possible that she and her friends might die while the bombs of World War II were destroying her home and her city of Trent, Italy, Chiara and her friends resolved that carved on all of their tombstones would be the same phrase, "And we have believed in love." Right here in nearby Hyde Park, there was a little gem of a village called Mariopolis, Luminoso, one of 32 such villages around the world, where followers live together in the spirit of love and unity that Jesus calls us to and that Chiara's life embodied. On Wednesday evening, the co-president of the worldwide Focolare movement, which has spread to 180 nations and comprises 150,000 members, Father Jesus Moran, said something in his homily that made a deep impression on me. He said, "God is relationship." By this, he was pointing to the three-in-one inclusive nature of the source of all love, God the Father, Mother, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Everything about our Christian faith binds us together in relationship. There is nothing solitary about God's calling. We are invited to join God's family in baptism and to share the work of God's family, which is loving others as God first loved us. God is relationship. So moving back in time to Hong Kong at the height of the influx of the Vietnamese boat people, how could the barriers be broken down so that Hong Kong people might be moved to show the boat people that same unusual kindness that Paul experienced on the island of Malta? If only we spoke a common language, I remember thinking at the time. And then it dawned on me that we had been working on another project involving Hong Kong Christian artists called Garden Streams. And that project used art as a vehicle for interfaith dialogue. Art is, in fact, a common language, I thought, that bridges across all cultures. And by the grace of God, we managed to convince the Hong Kong authorities to let us do a survey inside the closed camps among the Vietnamese boat people to identify anybody there that had talent in the arts. We identified visual artists, painters, sculptors, potters, photographers, printmakers. We identified writers, poets, novelists, journalists, and also dancers, and all kinds of musicians, needle crafters, and so forth. I remember two very, very talented young teenagers who had been concert violinists trained in Russia. And there they were, no instruments, no music. I picked up the phone. I cold called the president of the International Rescue Committee, Bob DeVecchi, now long gone, in New York City, and boldly asked him for a $15,000 grant to begin the Art in the Camps project. He listened to me. He didn't know me from anybody. He took the call. He sent me $15,000. The Hong Kong Christian artists went all over Hong Kong society to identify their counterparts to the artists within the closed camps and got them to donate whatever was needed to enable the Vietnamese artists to produce their art. The goal was for these artists to use their gifts to communicate their plight as refugees. But in the meanwhile, of course, relationships were forged. Strong bonds that transcended language and cultural barriers between the Hong Kong artists and their Vietnamese counterparts. And as these relationships took root, suddenly, the boat people on the inside had advocates on the outside. A multimedia show of the resulting artwork was open to all people, and I brought one piece of it. It's over there. It's a pastel piece of artwork done by a Vietnamese man by the name of Le Van Dai. And it's of the Nativity. And if you see, it foreshadows Egypt, because one of the people kneeling at the manger looks like an Egyptian. Well, who received Jesus and Mary and Joseph as refugees? A little bit later on from the Nativity story, the Egyptians. And pretty soon we had an exhibit traveling all around the world of the art produced from that project. At last, Hong Kong people began showing their Vietnamese guests unusual kindness. And to be sure, the Art in the Camps project was just one little contribution to the building of relationships worldwide that finally helped hearts of stone soften with compassion as one by one, various countries began to step up and resettle the Vietnamese refugees, including the USA. God is relationship, as Father Jesus explained to us last Wednesday evening. Our relationships in life are complicated, aren't they? Mine are. How are we supposed to break down the barriers and truly see the other as a reflection of God's image? Jesus teaches us that we are all different facets of God's image, that there are no others. We are one body, many members, even in the church. We are all branches from the same family tree rooted in the love of God in Christ Jesus. There is so much more that unites us than divides us. But it's so easy to feel overwhelmed, to take the easy path of least resistance and keep ourselves to ourselves. The needs along our southern border are overwhelming. Wouldn't it really be easier to just build a wall and keep them out and us in, for example? Couldn't we just send checks to UNHCR and Catholic Charities and Church World Service and Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service? Yet, when we do a spiritual gut check on this approach, isn't it also true that we end up feeling a little uneasy and a little queasy, disconnected from the example of Jesus? You'll remember this from last Sunday, from St. John's Gospel, the first chapter. The fisherman Andrew must have been feeling really uneasy in his life, I said, to have left his fishing nets and followed John the Baptist into the wilderness to hear his message of repentance. He meets Jesus, who's gotten down in the mud with us as he is baptized in the Jordan River. And Jesus does this to take on our broken, muddy human condition. And we learn that Andrew is drawn to this strange rabbi, and you remember what I said last week if you were in the pews, that he asked Jesus, "Where are you staying?" And Jesus says something that the other gospels don't say at all. Instead of saying, "Follow me," as the other gospel writers record, Jesus says to Andrew and to his brother Simon, "Come and see." And John notes that it was 4 p.m. And I reminded you last week that this is a significant detail because it means that the Sabbath was about to begin. And Jesus would be there in one place for an extended period of time on the Sabbath to develop a relationship with Andrew and Peter. "Come and see," Jesus invites. "Come and see what it means to be in relationship with me. Come and see what Jesus can show us about God's love and how God is relationship." Because when we're in right relationship with Jesus, who embodies God's love, all our other relationships do fall into place. And we finally know that peace of God, which passes all human understanding, which ultimately inspires and I think compels us to show unusual kindness to others. God is relationship. God has shown us unusual kindness and calls us to do likewise wherever our life journeys and our faith journeys lead us. And how did I get from there to Poughkeepsie? I really don't know. I just know that God keeps leading and I try to follow and good things happen. In the unity of Christ, amen.